Luke 15. Luke 15. This we're in a sermon series called Fresh right now. It's really just looking at getting the fresh love of Christ in our lives. It's easy to fall into routine or complacency every once in a while, and it's easy to get there, and sometimes it's hard to get out of there. And this whole sermon series is equipping us to break the routine in 2015. Hello. It rhymes, so it has to be true. Fresh. This has been a wonderful sermon series, and we've gone through, my wife drew these fantastic, is it called herbologist? Did I just make up that? What? Botany, thank you. Diagrams from the 70s, and they came out wonderful. There's four of them, and we've finished three of them, and so the fourth one is not today, but we're getting there. We're laying down groundwork. We're going to get there eventually in the Fresh series. The Prodigal God. This message came about simply because I looked up the definition of prodigal, and you guys, have you ever heard a word so many times you just assume you know the definition? Prodigal, I looked it up, and I was kind of blown away by what it was. I just assumed it was, you know, returning or coming back or something like that. The definition is having or giving something on a lavish scale. Isn't that interesting? And so we have this story where a son and a father parallel each other. They both lavishly spend, but what they spend it on is completely different. The prodigal God. A God that lavishly spends. Oh, man. Luke 15, let's read this today. I'm just going to read through the abbreviated version of the prodigal son. Starting in verse 13, a few days later, his younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Verse 22, but his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and the sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost and is now found." So the party began. I just find this very fascinating. The prodigal son. The son that went to a foreign land and lavishly spent everything he had, returned to the father, and then the father lavishly spends what he has, but on the son. It's an interesting paralleling story, something that goes hand in hand. I was really fascinated by this because I kept thinking about if the prodigal son wastes and uses up everything he has and it's gone, and he comes back to the father, he doesn't just receive open arms to come back in, but he's lavishly spent on. So I guess my question of this, and this is really out of my own research of becoming fresh with Jesus, fresh with God, is really looking at how do we enact the Father's overwhelming love on us beyond salvation? Through healing, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through all of it. Is there a process? Is there something that happens? What do you do to enact the prodigal God? I know this is kind of something that kind of, it's just an interesting way of looking at it, something a little bit different. And to get that, I want to look at illustratively, how many people have ever gotten just a deep gash or a wound or a cut or something. John, two hands on that one. I think Victoria's in the back right now. I remember I was going on Instagram feeds a while ago, and Victoria posted up a small wound she got. And I think maybe on a Sunday morning, I was just like, ugh. Just, you could see muscle coming out of the wound. It was disgusting. I didn't finish my coffee that day. I remember one time I was with, I want to say, I don't think Patty was my wife yet. We were dating, and her brother's in a skateboarding. Sorry, I'm trying to pull the story together. Her brother's in a skateboarding. I was like, well, let's get going faster, because on skateboarding, it's only fun the faster you go. And so I talked Patty into hopping in her car and holding a rope out of her car. And I was like, we got this. And let's not just do it in the neighborhood. Let's go to the steepest hill in the neighborhood and then go down that, so we get exponential speed going down the hill with rope and a car. I know it doesn't end well. So we get up to the hill, and I'm looking down the hill, and I'm like sitting there, and my skateboard had like the wider trucks on it, so I'm good on balance. I tighten down the trucks; it's not going to swerve. Because if you get going fast enough, it starts going like this, and you're just going to lose it. And so then my brother-in-law has his like $5 skateboard from like Walmart, and he's not ready for it. And so then I'm looking at it, and I'm kind of like gauging stuff, and I'm like looking at the curves a little bit. And so then I look at Josh, and I'm like, hey, you're up first, right? And he's like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, okay, because I want to judge if there's, you know, something's going down. So then he hops on, and he's like, go! And Patty, she just guns it. So then he's going, and you just, like, slow motion, you see, you know, if you've ever been on a skateboard going any faster than, like, 5 miles, it just starts doing, like, this thing, starts doing it, and he panics, hops off the board, but holds on to the rope. And Patty is not watching behind to see what's going on. So then she looks back. She said she looked back and didn't see him. So then she kind of like sped up to go make a U-turn and come back. He's still holding on. And I'm like, no! And it was just, next time he's playing guitar, you'll see it, but it's just like this gross scar that's permanent there forever. And he's like, my future brother-in-law almost killed me. And I was like, and then right after that, he was like bleeding, and he was walking home, and I think he was trying not to cry. And then I was like, all right, my turn. So I hopped on, and I did fine. And I was thinking about this. In the illustration of like deep wounds, if you will, I wanted to parallel it with kind of like the Trinity and the story. In the sense of the wound, when it opens up, you have two sides of skin. They're very similar, but there was a gouge or something that came in and separated them. One gouge kind of represents humanity. One side of the skin, there's a gouge, and then the other side is Jesus, the only one that did it perfect. And if you look at it, that's one reality is the skin, and the second reality, if you'd say like that's 2D, and then 3D would be the doctor. He shows up. This might be kind of confusing. It just makes sense in my head. The doctor shows up, and he's able to stitch them together. Doctor represents God. The skin represents us and Jesus. Doctor is God. And the Holy Spirit shows up, and when he sews it together, there's all these coagulants and things inside the skin that seam it together and fuse it. That represents the Holy Spirit in a sense. And the one thing I think is so fascinating is it's the same skin, but after that deep gouge and after that combining it together and after that sinew, the stuff that brings it to, I just throw out a medical word, I don't know if that's right. The stuff that puts it together, do you know the scar is the same skin? Same exact thing, but it's different. Same DNA, same person, same thing, except it's so much tougher than the original skin. It has this new identity. When we merge with Jesus and the Holy Spirit's working in us, we became like a new person, but we're the same. And I just want to bring out this way to look at the Trinity in a new way. But how? How do you enact it? How do you enact the full power of the Holy Spirit? How do you enact all that Jesus is beyond the step of salvation? How do you enact the prodigal God and not just God the image, God the perception we have, God the chair that we sit there on every Sunday? How do we enact the fullness that God is and get the freshness of everything he has to offer? How do we do it? I was looking at this one story that just made sense to me, just clicked on the prodigal God. It's when the woman comes to Jesus and she does a few things. It's a woman that anoints his feet, weeps on it, and kisses his feet. And I want to read this and just look at this for a few moments today. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at the feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet and with her tears. And I said that really weird, with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Verse 44, I'm going to jump a little bit. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved me, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I know we talked about this at this last summer camp, young people. But there's something so profound going here. There's a few things that she did. The first is she kissed his feet. Everyone say kiss. Kiss. She kissed his feet. If you didn't know this culture, whenever you welcome someone into your house, you'd grab their face and you kiss both cheeks. It was a sign of saying, I fully welcome you. I looked up, it says, it's an invitation in. It's to openly welcome someone in. If you don't kiss them, you're not welcoming them into your home. They're just there. Is that interesting? They're just there. Like, they're not a guest. They're in the room eating with you. Like, have you ever had, you know, like, multiple people come over and you're like for during Christmas time or something, you're like, oh, all my family's here. I love you. I love you. Oh, man, you're so special to me. You and this person, you know, and you start going down the list. Like, there's that one person that's just like that strange person. Like, how do you come every year? Are you even related to us? She welcomed him in. Even though it wasn't her house to welcome him into, she just showed up and welcomed him. She welcomed him. Number two, they didn't wash his feet, but she did. She washed his feet. Do you know, this is a sign in this culture that when you wash someone's feet, you're literally saying, you are my friend. It's not welcoming in. It's saying, we have companionship. We're close. I love you. You're very meaningful to me. Washing feet. I was at a wedding a while ago, and I think it was the first time I've ever seen it. I was at the wedding, and at the pastor, you know, stops and says, at this time, that the couple is going to wash their feet. And I was sitting there like, really? Let's see this go down. And it was a beautiful moment and interesting all at the same time. There was a lot of logistics that weren't thought out, but it was really cool to see. Not going to talk about it. But she was saying, you're my friend. There's a relationship developing here. She changed her Facebook status at the moment from it's complicated to I love him. There's something more. There's a companionship to the guest. She decided at this moment that she no longer saw Jesus as a guy walking through towns and cities saying, hey, there's the guy that heals and does stuff and he's great and he's a, you know, a wizard at parties and he can change water and wine. He that's not him anymore. To him, she's saying, I welcome you as a friend. Let me anoint your feet. I think it's also interesting, this is just a side note, that whenever you had a home and you had people come in and everyone who was a companion or you had relationship with, when they'd come through the door, they had the lowest servant wash feet. So they all had ranks. You had the host, the owner, all the different people, the servants who were up there, the personal servants, and then you had the bottom tier. Like the servant that just got hired that day, and they're like, all right, buddy, wash the feet. You know, like they're the lowest. And so then she shows up and says, I'm going to wash your feet. I see myself as the lowest person here. But I'm so honored because I get to welcome you in as more than just someone showing up. It kind of gives new light to when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It wasn't just that he was washing feet. It was saying that, hey, I'm willing to take this posture of servanthood. I'm willing to say all the other servants running around getting us food, I want to put myself below them because I'm here to serve you. I'm having a game changer. I want to do something special here. So then she anoints him. This is really interesting because if you look at the Jewish culture, when you anoint someone beyond king or priest or prophet, you anointed when they came into the house. And the definition is to refresh the body. That's perfect for our sermon series. To refresh the body. See, they would come in. Sorry, my mic's going on the fritz right now. Try to move it differently or something. Because they were walking roads all day. There's dust everywhere. They had open-toed sandals. It was just caked on. You know, like our culture, our legs are like super pasty down. Theirs were like super dark all the way down because all the dirt. And so they'd wash it, clean it. And then the last thing, that they would anoint. They'd put an anointing on the body because of all the stank. It was beyond stink. It was stank. Everything that was on them would smell so bad. And they would anoint to bring freshness over them. To bring a new level of fresh. Saying, hey, I know you came in and you it was tiresome. It was worry. You were filled with all the anxiety. It was everything you went through. You're tired, exhausted, covered in stuff. But let me refresh you right now. And they didn't refresh you. It's almost to say, listen, you smell bad, but we're not going to help you with that. Everyone else here is going to smell good. Because we want to be in one social class and you in another. They're like separating, saying, hey, our friends, our social class, everyone that we invited for dinner is on this tier, and you can be here, Jesus. You can be separated from us. You can be in the room, but don't expect to be part of what's going on. I want to say, have you ever done that as a Christian with Jesus? You can be with me, Jesus, but I'm doing my thing now. I'm going to admit, I'm a pastor, and I've done that before. Where it's like doing my own thing, and then all of a sudden I get checked in my spirit. Oh, is Jesus in the room, or is he part of this? Is he the beginning and the end of everything we're going to do right now. So she shows up and says, hey, I want to anoint you. I want to refresh you. I want to give you all that I am. And the scripture even points out, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but even points out that she had saved up for a year to buy this perfume. To say, I want to spend what I got for you. I want to give it back to you, Jesus. I want to refresh you with everything that I got. My social status, my finances, and at risk of losing the even little dignity that I had left, I'm going to spend it on you. This woman, she was, it mentioned several times that she was a sinner in the city. Come to find out, she was actually a prostitute in the city. And the interesting thing that in researching this and looking at this is chances are some of the people in the room probably visited her. That blows my mind to think that she's in there and everyone's like, who are you? And some of them are like, I know who you are, but I'm not going to say anything. And here this woman is lifting up Jesus in front of them. This woman that everyone despises and hates because deep down some of them are reminded of things of their past. I think it's interesting that she would show up and do this. I originally just had 3 points. It's refreshing Jesus. It was washing his feet. It was pouring the oil. The kissing him. 3 points of how we can parallel showing up to God and saying, God, I want a fresh relationship with you. I want to give you what I got so you can speak into me today. Having a cleansing attitude of God, wash away my past today. It's the idea of inviting him in as a companion, as a friend. When she kisses him, we say, God, you are in my life fully. You're not an outer circle that I look down on. You're not separated from my life, but fully in my life. And I originally just had the 3 points. And I was sitting there in my car actually getting coffee this morning. This is it. And I was driving and I was just, I love like turning the music off and just like praying in tongues. And I was just like having a blast to myself. And I was just like, I'm so excited for this message. And you know, those Holy Spirit moments where you just get checked in your spirit. And I just felt God speak in my spirit. She didn't do 3 things. She did 4 things. And the 4th is seemingly the most insignificant, but the thing that I love the most, she showed up. That was the 4th thing. She just showed up. The smallest thing that's so easy to miss is just showing up. Is just showing up, saying, God, I'm here. I'm not perfect. I might not be the best, but I'm here. I mean, don't you think it's interesting? Out of all the servants that these millionaires had, the one that shows up was the one that he ministered to, that he lavishly spent on. The one that he says, your sins are forgiven, go out in peace. I mean, don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on just getting caught up in, oh, your sins are forgiven. Go out in peace. I know people that would kill for peace, but then they'd be filled with not peace. I mean, peace of mind. My goodness. If you've been sitting there and you're filled with anxiety or frustration or something is just uneasy in your spirit or you're just stuck in routine. Have you ever felt that? And here all this woman did was she did these amazing, wonderful things, but she showed up. I want to challenge you. Today, this week, this month, the rest of the sermon series, what areas do you need to show up in? What areas have you been sitting in your life and the shoes or the perspective of different servants there or different leaders there, and you witnessed everything that Jesus was doing, but you were just a bystander. At a sporting event, you'd be the fan and not the player. In what area is God calling you to step up onto the field and start playing the game? Are you a fan or a player in those areas? If Jesus is ready to move in your life, what areas do you need to start moving in? Show up. Show up. I love it. When you show up, are you inviting him in? Is there a freshness? Is there all the different things? I was thinking about this. I was driving, I think last week, and have you ever, I don't know if this happens to me too often, it happens every once in a while, but you know, I'll be doing something or, I was texting my car, let's be honest, I was texting my car, and I keep it like right in the where the cup holder is, you know, and so I pulled it out, and I have voice text, if someone texts me, I could just say, okay, Google, and then I just like say whatever I need to say, and it'll text them back, and so I just put it down. I probably don't need to pick it up, I just do it out of habit. So it happens, and I put it down, but as I put it down, I had bumped the shifter, and you know how it's like you're in drive, but then you kind of, you just feel it, but you don't know until like you go to give it some gas, and you're like, I'm not moving anywhere, you know? But I was already moving forward, and I was like going, and I was just coasting with the momentum I already had to like a gradual stop while everyone else was passing me by. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about like what the enemy does. He loves to just knock our shifter from drive to neutral. The full power of God is behind us, but the gear hasn't clicked in. The Holy Spirit's there. Jesus has saved us. We're everything's ready to go. Set. We're great. We're everything's there except for this little tiny nudge that gets bumped, and we still have momentum. We're going forward, but the full force and power of God isn't behind us, driving us to the destination that we're called to go to. We coast to stop, and a lot of times in our spiritual walk, that's really just coasting to complacency. Have you ever felt that? Man, I imagine the garden with Jesus and Adam and Eve, and the enemy just bumps them a little bit, says, you're not gonna die. Why are you so afraid? Take from the tree of good. It's gonna be wonderful. You'll be stuck in complacency forever. He just likes to just bump our shifter a little bit. God's still with us. His full authority and power is behind us, but the gear has just been knocked out a little bit. My prayer through today's message and also this sermon series fresh is reconnecting that gear. Wherever you might feel like you're stuck. I think that every single person at every one time in their life has felt stuck in one area. I don't think anyone is perfect. I'm not. And my goal is that. Just get into drive again. Start moving forward in what God has called us to. Man, Jesus has such a plan for our lives. What area do you need to put it back into drive? And the hardest part about doing this without ruining your engine is you can't like floor it in neutral and then pop it into drive. Like, that's not good. If you've done that, I'm sorry on your car. But what you really have to do is evaluate the situation, make sure the revolutions per minute are down, and then pop it in gradually. And then you gas up to go. It's more of a moment that's not just, you know, lose some tire tread and some oil or whatever. It's those moments that it's a time kind of thing. It's not an instantaneous thing that God wants to come in and just zap us with something and all of a sudden we walk out of here, you know, and we can start floating. It's more of God is working with us to move up to our speed that he has built us to move at, right? Just because someone else is driving a Ferrari in their spiritual realm doesn't mean my, you know, Ford Pinto can get up to that speed just yet, all right? Whatever, I don't, is that the right maker and car?
Yes,
okay. Don't know a lot about cars, but that just popped in my head. Listen to this quote from this last Monday. Dennis Easter was speaking to all the pastors in the SoCal district. And a quote came out of it that I can't let go. It's just been stuck in my spirit. It's just been there, and it's just been rolling over. And I thought it was so applicable to share it with you all. If you haven't seen it on social media, it's this. The greatest thing God will do through you is what he will do in you. The greatest thing God will do through you is what he does in you. Meaning, what God does in you is what you'll take out into the world. Spend time on what God's developing in you. If you want to see the prodigal God show up, a lot of it is just showing up. Just saying, God, I'm here. He delights in that so much. I love the verse, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. It's just showing up. But then when you start elevating him and making it a major purpose in your life, if God, I connect to you. I want you to be anointed in my life. I want you to be all that you can be in my life. The things that she did in that room, are you doing spiritually? I just want to challenge you this today, this week, to do that. We're going to move into a time of communion right now, but I want to say something before I forget, because I always forget these things. Over here on this table, we have the small table, not this table, right here, over here, the fresh flowers and the arrangement and everything. This week's challenge, the 805 challenge that we have for you, because each week we do a challenge in the series to say, with seeds, like seeds, if you just water them once a month, they're not really going to grow to their full potential. They're going to be some scraggly looking something that's going to bear not fruit, you know? Likewise, I want to challenge you, water your spirit. Grab a paper, check on the website, it's up there, and do something midweek with that. This week's challenge, it was really on my heart to put it, and it's kind of a different one. It really is just, the title is, I don't know it word for word, but it was how, here, I'll read it to you. Okay, it's super simple, so don't laugh. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. Thanks, Rebecca, for laughing. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it's such a basic concept, and a lot of us are like, yeah, I got it. But some of us don't got it. And some of us are embarrassed to ask about it. Because it feels like, it's like that same thing of when you have a friend for like 4 years and you see them every once in a while, but then you forgot their name. You're like, I can't ask them their name. You know, what's their name? And then you bring someone else to like meet them, and then they're like, introduce yourself. And then you get their name. Oh, okay, just me? All right. So this one is Miranda. Okay, thanks, Miranda. We got each other. How do we fill the Holy Spirit? It's simply how to pray, how to ask, how to get it functioning in your life fully. Super simple. It's 3 pages. I just want to challenge you. Grab that, pull it off the website, lighthouse805.com. I only printed out a few of them, so if they run out, website. Okay, communion. Ushers, can you come forward and start passing it out? And worship team, can you come up on stage? With communion, I was really, resonating a lot with the bread on communion this last month, and they're going to pass it out, and it's going to take a couple moments. But thank you guys so much. I was really resonating with the bread a lot in communion, because at the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "Break this, remember me. This is my body." And it really reflects on that. And I thought that was so interesting, because that was the end, but at the beginning of the journey, bread was brought up again. At the beginning of the journey, before Jesus fully went out into his ministry, he was on a mountain, he was tempted by Satan and saying, "Turn this into bread. Fill up what your body is craving right now." And I thought it was so interesting, because you have this parallel story of, at the beginning, it looks like bread's evil, and at the end, bread looks good. And it was just kind of this confusing mess to me. And I finally realized and understood one thing. And I want you to grasp, I know we're all trying not to spill the juice, please don't. But pay attention for a moment. At the beginning of the story, when Satan tempts Jesus, it's simply the idea of, he says, "Your body is craving this. Why don't you fulfill that craving yourself? Why don't you take care of your own need? You can do it. Take care of it. Do your own need. Just do it yourself." And then at the end of the story, Jesus says, again, there's bread here. "Why don't you take the bread from me? Fulfill your need through me, not yourself." That's the difference here. In communion, we take of communion simply to say, "God, I have needs and I want you to take care of them and not myself. God, you have so much to offer, so much in store. Fulfill my needs so I don't have to fulfill them myself," because that's not going to end well. What I want to do is I want to pray over communion, and then we're going to worship God, just exalting him this morning. And just such a special, sweet time. So can everyone close your eyes right now? Lord, as we remember you and remember all that you have done for us and are going to do for us, Lord, I pray that we take our focus on trying to fulfill needs in our own life, in our own strength, in our own will, in our own spirit, and focus on you today. Focus on fulfilling our needs through you, showing up and allowing you to be such a major aspect of our lives, God. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.